Well, good morning, everybody. Let's turn to the Word of God and to the Book of Exodus, chapter 13. Starting to read at verse 17. Exodus, chapter 13, and verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt armed for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land, dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry land, on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The Lord will bless his word to us. I just wanted to read a few verses from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Amen. Let's just pray. Blessed Holy Spirit of God, thank you for inspiring this word. I pray now that you'll bring it alive in our hearts and speak to us just as you know exactly what we need. We pray that we might not resist your powerful word. O Lord, help us to be obedient. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Often in life we're faced with the choice of what appears to be an easy way or a difficult way. I'm sure that many of you have faced that sort of choice. Can I take a shortcut, you know? It was only 11 days' journey from the land of Egypt to the Promised Land. 11 days' journey that took 40 years. But we see that right from the outset, actually, God didn't want them to take the quickest way. I don't think he particularly wanted them to spend 40 years, but that was the result of their own disobedience. But the he didn't want them to, and I was very glad that we were able to read these few verses from chapter 13, because we're told of God's reasons. God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. It was, of course, a mighty deliverance that God had already done out of Egypt. You remember how he brought plague after plague on the Egyptians, and But gradually, he made a difference between the people and the Egyptians. Bear in mind that they had lived there for 400 years, and yet they were still a separate people, but very much if you're there for a long time, you know, there are lots of sort of things that grow together and almost becomes part of the other. And for them to be delivered from Egypt, as Sharon already mentioned, it wasn't just a straightforward thing, because their whole mindset had to be changed. Their whole view of Egypt had to be changed. And they were gradually separated out, you might say. And it's interesting that in the plagues that came upon Israel, upon the Egyptians, that initially the plague sort of everybody was affected, but then gradually God made a difference, so that so many of the plagues, and pretty well all of the plagues latterly, didn't affect the Israelites. And of course, classically, the final thing where God actually brought them out, they were separated by the blood of the Lamb. That was what made the difference. That's what kept them safe in their houses when the destroying angel went through the whole land. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." And God went through the land with the destroying angel and passed over the houses of the Israelites and wouldn't let the destroyer enter. So we see that God's protection is not passive. When we say Passover, it doesn't mean bypass. It was God passing over the houses to actively protect them from judgment. And that was done through the blood of the Lamb. And an amazing picture of the Lord's protection over you if you've come under the shelter of the precious blood of Jesus. So they were driven out in the middle of the night. And God said that this would happen, and they were all ready to go. So that when they ate the Passover, they had to eat it ready to go. I always used to tell my children off. If they ate food, you know, just sort of not sitting down properly at the table. But, you know, the Passover, they had to eat just ready to go. They went. But God was going to do something more wonderful in separating them from Egypt, because although they had left Egypt, Egypt hadn't left them. And God, of course, knows that. He said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Well, already they say to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the desert?" You know, and in their minds they were thinking back to Egypt. You know, much later on when, in the New Testament, we didn't read it, but we could have done, when Stephen is just before he's martyred and he's talking about the history of Israel, and he says that in their minds, in their thinking, they did go back to Egypt. And you see, God wants his people to be separate. To be a separate people, to be called out. Why? Because this world system is under judgment. Just as Egypt was coming under God's judgment because of their false gods, because of the way of life that they lived, they were under God's judgment. there was to be for the Israelites a way of escape, and a way of escape that would separate them from Egypt and separate Egypt from them. Because God had something special in view for them. And that was, of course, was according to his promise, the promised land. So it's most interesting, the detail. So he leads them out, God leads them out, and right at the front is the pillar of cloud and fire going up front, guiding them where to go. And that guidance happened all through their wilderness journey. And they had to keep their eyes on the pillar of cloud. You remember later on that if the pillar of cloud sort of settled on the tabernacle, they could sort of put their tents up and stay there for a while. But if it lifted, they were to get ready to go, because it was a journey. And if you look at the list, I did this the other day by accident, the list of the places where they went on the wilderness journey, there's about 40. They're all listed, 40. So that they were 40 years. So it was on average, they moved once a year. Now, some places they only stayed a short while. Some places they stayed longer. But the average over the 40 years was about once a year. So just imagine, you know, we get quite attached to our homes, don't we? Their eye had to be always on the cloud. And if the cloud was lifted, then it was up pegs and off we go. So here, anyway, this is a new experience for them, to be led by the cloud. And off they go. And it didn't... it guided them, and they could travel by day or night. That's amazing, you know. God had provided for this journey in an incredible way. But then it almost seems as if he leads them in a strange way. And they're sort of hemmed in. But he's already told Moses that this is part of his plan to glorify his name through the judgment that he was going to bring on the Egyptians. You know, when Moses first got concerned about his people, and you remember how he killed the Egyptian that time when he saw an Egyptian ill-treating one of the Israelites, and he killed him, and then he had to flee. It says he thought that the people would understand that he was going to bring them deliverance, but no, they didn't. But you see, Moses tried it his own way, and he killed one man and had to flee. When it was God's way, they saw all the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God's victory is multiple times of what we could ever do in our own strength, which our own strength results in disaster. And Moses had to be 40 years unlearning what he'd learned in Egypt before he was qualified under God's hand to lead the people in this amazing, amazing journey. So Moses actually becomes the test for the people. You see, that interesting scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians tells us that the rock that followed them was Christ. Through Moses and through the angel that was there, and through the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the actual issue becomes the leadership of Moses, because Moses has, by God's grace, has become a servant, a chosen one, a qualified one to lead them. And so it speaks in that, Paul says in that passage in Corinthians, they were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you notice that? Have you ever wondered what that meant? Baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. what does baptism mean? Well, it's kind of totally immersed in something. It speaks of death, really, because we baptize people in water, and it speaks of death. Death to the natural self, that I can't, in my own strength, possibly follow Christ. And I become associated in baptism with him in his death. And with the Israelites, they were to be associated with Moses because he was God's representative to them. And that wasn't an easy thing. You think of the hassle that Moses went through and the 40 days that he spent with God on the mountain. It's a great big thing. And Moses' leadership was the issue, was the test for the people as to whether they would obey God or not. Because it required faith. So today, what is the test? We were not baptized to Moses today. Anybody who's baptized is baptized to the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what happened in Acts. Because he has become the issue, and it's his death and his resurrection that we've just remembered in this special way. And so the real meaning of baptism, and why it's on my heart just to speak a little bit about this, because we kind of, I think, get slightly the wrong idea about baptism. It's like sort of joining a club. No, it's death to self, and it's being associated with the Lord Jesus, linking your name with his, because that's your only hope. And the people had to learn. It's like getting Egypt out of them, and it's like the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, because the natural man, it says, he cannot please God. We can't please God by our own efforts, by our own sort of thinking we're okay. And you see it in the Israelites, how often they just they just wanted to go back to Egypt. They, when things got hard, they sort of disobeyed. In 10 times they tested God, such that it disqualified them from the quicker way that they could have got to the promised land. But we see that in this incident, God is making a clear separation between the Israelites, his people who he's chosen, and the Egyptians, and helping them by this experience to realize that it's no good to try and go back to Egypt. For one thing, the Egyptians are all dead. Okay, so that's what happens in baptism. As far as the old nature is concerned, I'm dead. Why am I dead? Because I've died with Christ. And then, well, I'm alive at the moment, but my life is associated with Jesus' resurrected life. Now that's a miracle. That's what the new life is. And we need to live it more, don't we? Because the tendency with us all is to go back to Egypt. And there's been that drastic separation. You see, the old nature, the only thing you can do with it is crucify. That's the only thing. You know, so often we spend our time trying to refine our old nature. We think that somehow we can get it to please God. And as you get older, you lose that grip a little bit, you know, don't you? And the old nature, sometimes, if it hasn't been crucified, it comes easily more to the top. And I trust God that won't happen to me. But you see it in other people, don't you? It's always easy to see in other people because it's kind of upsetting. But sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. But So God brings them through to this experience. How are we doing? It's all right, we're nearly done. I wanted to say that how amazing it is that the pillar of cloud, it moves its position. Do you notice? It goes in between the two. And what does it do? It provides light on the one side and dark on the other. So it stops the Egyptians coming forward, and it provides light for the Israelites. And so there's this impenetrable barrier starting to be erected. And now, of course, is this difference. They can't follow the cloud anymore because it's behind them. Okay? So this is a new way forward. You think, well, you know, we've been following the cloud so far, and it's okay, it seems to have come to a dead end, but what's happened now? And they have to put their faith in Moses. Because Moses has received God's word, and he's got his staff, and he stretches it out over the sea in obedience to God's command. And the miracle happens. The miracle happens. And the way is made through the waters. The waters that caused death and are going to cause death. The Israelites go through on dry land. This is the, friends, this is the miracle of what the Lord Jesus has done in his precious blood, in deliverance from Egypt. And this is evidence of the that they've escaped and that God is making a difference and will bring his judgment on Egypt. And the whole of the world system, which Egypt portrays really, the whole of the world system is under God's judgment. And although we might, I'm not a political person myself, but we might try and sort of improve things, and thank God for Christian politicians. But you know, you can't do it. There's actually no hope for a political system which will make a good job of everything. Why? Because some might be better than others, but until the King of Kings reigns supreme, you won't get a proper system, because it's all under God's judgment. That's why the safe place that the Lord Jesus has provided for you and me, it's essential that we reach that place. It's essential that we put our trust in the Saviour. It's essential that we practically walk by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because there's no other way. You know, sometimes we get, the enemy tries to wear us down and think, well, maybe I can just live a peaceful life somehow. And the Lord will bring circumstances into your life which will cause you to have the choice. Either you're going to trust in him and move forward, or else you'll be dragged down by the world into that unsafe place, because the world is under God's judgment. Don't let the enemy deceive us, friends. This is simple, I know, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and trust in him step by step for all this wilderness journey, because he's faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing part of the scriptures, and thank you for that we've only just sort of skirted over the top of it, but pray that your Holy Spirit may bring it alive freshly to us, and as we just think about it, oh Lord, help us to follow you more closely. Help us to be not to be so concerned with the things of this world. You know that what we have to do, but help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we may know the victory of the Lord Jesus, and may just have a fresh touch of that life that is beyond death, even the eternal life of our Saviour. Father, we give you thanks for the amazing possibilities, and ask your blessing upon your people here this morning. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen.